Paul Meacham Jr.
Can you imagine a person being engaged in an activity for year after year, yet when you ask him about it, he will tell you he doesn't understand it? There is something that fits that description. In fact, almost everyone in the world is involved in this activity at one time or another, yet few will actually claim to understand it. I'm talking about marriage. There are many who have been married for decades, yet they freely admit it is a topic they do not understand. Today we're going to turn to the Bible. We're going to try to understand marriage from God's perspective as we look at homes that make God happy in His truth for the world. We are so happy that you've decided to join us today for this period of Bible study. We hope that you'll get your Bible and turn to the pages when we read from God's Word so that you might see that the things we are saying do actually come from the Bible. Our homes, but rather than a home that tries to make us happy, we're trying to develop homes that will make God happy. For in doing so, we will find all of the happiness that God has designed in that great institution for mankind. A home that makes God happy. They prepare in their education, they prepare for a particular job in life, they even prepare for their hobbies and their recreation. Yet many times it seems that man spends little time preparing for marriage. We asked the question, what is a husband? And answered it from the Bible. For the Bible describes a husband as the one who is the head of his wife, the head of the home. We also find that he is to be a provider for his family. For if one does not provide for those of his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever. We also see the husband as the protector, the one that provides the security and the stability to the home. We then asked, what about the wife? What is a wife? And again, we allowed the Bible to define her role. The Bible says that she is one who is created as a helper, a suitable helper for her husband, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 18. The Bible also defines the wife as the one who is a worker at home, one who rules the home or manages the home, one who is a reliable partner for her husband. Her husband should be able to trust in her. She should behave in such a way that brings him honor and not shame. The enemy that a husband might have should never be able to look at the behavior of his wife and find there a weakness in his home that he might take advantage of. All of these things are wrapped up in Proverbs chapter 31, talking about that good and virtuous woman. The Bible really defines the role of the wife, as we said last week, either as a crown or as a cancer. Proverbs 12 and verse 4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, the very best and most beautiful part of him. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. It's like a cancer that destroys him from the inside out. So a wife has a tremendous amount of power, and therefore a tremendous responsibility. And before we leave this topic of preparing for marriage, let me make some practical suggestions. I've been married for almost 20 years now. I remember at a time in my life that to be married for 20 years seemed like such a long time, like that would be such a tremendous accomplishment. Now, having been married for almost 20 years, I realize that it is really just the beginning. If the Lord is gracious and my wife and I both live, I hope that we are married another 20 and even 20 more after that. And even then, I know that I will still have to work and struggle to be the best husband that I possibly can be, the husband that my wife truly desires to have. When we see, then, the husband that my wife truly deserves to have. So these practical suggestions are some that have been given to me through the years as advice, and others that I have observed through time. First of all, as you prepare for marriage, you must be a Christian. I mention that because you must have Christian husbands and wives in order to have a Christian home. A home is a very difficult thing to manage. It takes both the husband and the wife, and unless both are Christians, there is never the unity there that should exist. There is never the cooperation, the working together for a common goal that God would have. If we want to have homes that make God happy, we need to have Christian mothers and fathers, Christian husbands and wives. We see also, as a practical matter, that you must be able to provide for your family. Many enter into marriage unable to provide, and this puts such a tremendous strain on the marriage financially. Here in America, these strains that come from money and money problems are the number one cause of divorce in those marriages that fail. We also see that as you prepare for marriage, you must maintain sexual purity. The mistakes that you can make during the time before you are married are ones that can haunt you for the rest of your life. God wants us to be sexually pure not until marriage, but He wants us to be sexually pure until death. A man and a woman who are virgins and marry each other and remain true and faithful to each other sexually can still die sexually pure. Sometimes we give children the misconception, as we are teaching them, that their sexual purity must be maintained until marriage, and that somehow then it is forfeited, and such is not the case. For the bed is undefiled, marriage is honorable in all, we find from the Hebrew writer. We also see that you must be emotionally mature in order to be married. There's a good deal of compromise and sacrifice that are necessary to make a marriage work, and one who is not emotionally mature simply will not do that. Going hand in glove with that is the need that a person has to be ready to sacrifice. There are times you must give up what you truly desire, occasionally what you might even think would be best, in order for the marriage to be a strong one. We also see that you must be the right kind of person in order to find the right kind of person. We often teach our young people to be diligent in finding the right person to marry. Maybe we need to spend a little more time teaching them to be the right kind of person so that they can find that true Christian mate. We now turn our attention to the Bible as it describes the union of marriage for us. We'll look at as many things as time allows today. First of all, we see from Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 4, that marriage is divine in its origin. Jesus here answered and said to them, "Have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." It is God that makes the union of marriage. It is put together by the authority of God. It is a divine institution in its origin. We also see that marriage is monogamic in form. Monogamic is a large word that simply means one man and one woman married to each other, and that they do not have any other partner sexually. We see in Ephesians 5 and verse 31, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." There are only two involved in this relationship. It cannot be more than two. It cannot be less. It also cannot be a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, because the text is very clear. It's the man who will leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. God has designed it in just such a way. In 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and each woman have her own husband. A man cannot have many wives, and a wife cannot have many husbands. And again, it cannot be two men or two women." The Bible is very clear that the marriage is monogamic in its form. We also see that it is sexual in its design. As we have just discussed, the Bible places sexual activity within marriage, and no other place is acceptable to God. In 1 Corinthians 7, picking up our reading in verse 3, it says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." As we mentioned earlier, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. So we see marriage as a relationship that is sexual in design. But it is also one that is mutual in its obligation. both the husband and the wife have obligations to each other. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:22. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ephesians 5:24. These are injunctions given to the wife. Yet at the same time, Paul writes to the husbands and says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Ephesians 5:25. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Ephesians 5:28. The Bible is very balanced in its approach to all topics, but it may be more so in marriage than in any other, for almost every time that a responsibility is given to the husband, a hand-in-hand responsibility is given to the wife. Maybe these relationships are best summarized in Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Finally, in our last moments, let's notice that marriage is permanent in its nature. In Romans 7, one reason is given for the dissolution of the marriage bond. It says, "For the wife who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she married another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." This shows us that the marriage bond can be broken by the death of one of the members. There is another reason given, and it is the only other reason given in the Bible for the marriage bond to be broken. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality," the King James Version says, "except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So God has designed it to be permanent in its nature, using only the death of one of its members or the sexual immorality of one, allowing the innocent party to divorce and remarry. No other reason has been given in the Bible to break the marriage bond. As we've learned today, marriage is a permanent relationship, so we should prepare well. Till next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.